Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Let me just share with you, isn't it fascinating? You know, often they tell us that if you see something mentioned one time in the Bible, it's important, but if it's repeated over and over, it's certainly much more important. Let me give a little disclaimer as we begin here. I always start the beginning of the week working on next week's sermon, and then Lauren likes to have it by sometime Thursday morning so that she can have the sermon outline and the bulletin ready to look for some other people, AV people and others to look at. So I usually get her my outline on Thursday morning, but sometimes between Thursday morning and Sunday morning, as I continue to study and read and prepare, I come across some new stuff. So if it's close to closing time and I'm still only on point one or two, don't panic. I'm never opposed to just stopping where we are and picking up next week, because I always feel like it's material we want to share. It's always fascinating to me when you think about the Great Commission, and all of us are familiar with this. We've heard this most of our lives, haven't we? And it's amazing that in all the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, the message in the Gospel of John is the Jesus coming as the Son of God, and just the importance of salvation in Him. And you think about Mark, in Mark chapter 16, it says this, beginning in verse 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and the hardness of their hearts, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He's not saying baptism is a part of salvation. You'll notice the importance is always believe. Always ask yourself the question, what am I trusting? What am I trusting for salvation? What am I trusting to get me into heaven? He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak new tongues, they will take up serpents and so on. Then in Luke chapter 24, the last chapter in the Gospel of Luke, in verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. You remember back early in this chapter, as he was walking with the disciples on the Emmaus Road, it says that he shared the scriptures with them. And if you look at it carefully, he shared with them the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That was the Jewish. That's how the Jews divided the Old Testament. So basically, he gave them a Bible lesson from the Old Testament. Verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. That ought to always be our prayer when we meet like this, that we open the Word of God, and all of us should have the attitude, Lord, I'm opening your scriptures. Help me to comprehend. Help me to understand. Then he said to them, this is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. And Steve read from a text from Isaiah, which basically said that same thing. He chose the Jews. He wanted them to be the witness, the testimony to all nations. They rejected him. Preaching his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Always keep in mind that that word endued means to be clothed or to be invested with. Just wait until you have received the Holy Spirit, until you are endued, you're invested with the Spirit of God, with power from on high. Now that's important. Always underline that in your scriptures, because he's always promised us. Sometimes you know as well as I do that, we come up with all kinds of excuses why I can't witness. And, what if they ask me something I can't answer? I have trouble talking to people. I'm afraid. I'm an introvert. I'm not. And we talk ourselves out of so many opportunities, do we not? Do you not agree with me? That's why he reminds us over and over in these passages, I will empower you. Now, over in Acts chapter 1, you remember in Acts chapter 1, he's getting ready to ascend back to heaven. And after his 40 days of appearance, after the resurrection, he's ready to ascend back to heaven. And he says in that passage, beginning in verse 4, Acts chapter 1, and been assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of God? They were looking for a political kingdom. He came to restore a spiritual kingdom. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, what will you do at this time? Restore the kingdom of Israel. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the time or seasons which the Father has put in his authority, but you shall receive power. There it is again. You will receive power. And we often just fly right by that and miss that. He says, I want you to be a witness for me, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, when you get to the book of Acts, you'll find that Paul is in Rome, 1,400 miles away from Jerusalem, and he's in the regions beyond. So I go back to the Matthew passage and just remind us again of the same things that that Steve read about what we refer to as the Great Commission. Now, the Bible never refers to, you don't see the phrase Great Commission in the Bible. But it's understood that that's what we're talking about, right? And I would encourage you now, if you will find the outline in your bulletin, and I would encourage you to follow that with me carefully. Now, let me make just a small confession to you. I'm not going to confess all my sin, although some of you would whip your pens and pencils out to write this down so that you might pray more intelligently. But one of my prayers for the new year is that I might be a better witness. Now, I'm not throwing that on you. I'm telling you that's what the Spirit of God has led me to. And so we're going to spend the next few weeks, maybe three or four, talking about evangelism. And we call it different things. Some people refer to it as soul winning. Some people call it outreach. A couple of books that I've been using as reference for this, I've been in about three or four different books, and a couple of them on the same subject written by Mark Dever, who pastors the Capitol Hill Baptist Church, a Baptist church right near the Capitol building. And he said, we wrestle with this understanding sometimes, and he said, but I'm just going to use the language that the Bible uses. It's evangelism. We're called to evangelize. And so, understanding the Great Commission, I want us to just spend some time, and you'll notice the outline is going to walk us through, and even the conclusion is just going to walk us through sort of a spearhead to jump into this. But you'll notice that in the text that was read in verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You'll notice a central idea in your outline, central idea there. It always helps me get a central idea of the text. What's our theme? What's our purpose? Where are we headed here? Evangelism should be normal. Now, I know there are a lot of people that think nothing could be normal in a Baptist church, right? Those people are not normal. That's sometimes probably true in some cases, but evangelism should be normal in our own lives and in our church. So notice, and one of the points I'm going to bring out to you is that evangelism ought to be personal, individual, but it also ought to be communal. It ought to be the church as a whole. As a matter of fact, I think when it's communal, that's an encouragement to me as an individual as we work together in this. Is it normal for you to share the good news? Now, I encourage you to ask yourself that question and just wrestle with that. How normal is it for you to share the good news? Now, I've wrestled with this often, like other people, and sometimes I like to think. I enjoy people, so I usually have no problem conversing with people, but sometimes I realize in the middle of a conversation that I should share something with these people, but am I going to, or am I going to talk myself out of this with some piddly excuse? And I find that most people, if we approach people properly, I don't think we ought to ever be obnoxious, beat people to death with our Bible, right? I've met people like that. Have you met people like that? We knew a man years ago, Barb and I, and Barb happened to be in Aldi's shopping one day, and she saw this man in the parking lot, and he had a couple of young men in white shirts and black pants and a black tie, but he was witnessing to them, and boy, Barb said he was just obnoxious, outrageous. And she went away from that just thinking, what a poor testimony. That's not the way you share Jesus, right? Amen. And so we understand that it can be difficult sometimes to share. That's why you figure out in your own heart and your own mind just different ways to approach people, because most people are approachable if you do it. Realizing that the Holy Spirit is going to lead us. Would you not agree with me that Jesus wants to see people saved? Would we not agree on that? Did God, you know, would you not understand that all of these portions of Scripture, the Great Commission, is written to the church and to you and me as an individual? And he says in Peter that, you know, the reason I've taken my time and I've been slack in returning is I want to see people come to know me before the rapture takes place. So evangelism should be normal. What do we mean by that? It ought to be our practice. Is breathing normal for you? Don't you think witnessing, don't you think for that what he's saying to us is this ought to be a normal practice? It ought to be a custom as an individual, as a church. But it's amazing how we can come up with different excuses. I was mailing a letter. Sometimes I want to get a letter out soon, and I know the mail's already gone here, and so I had a letter that Lauren had printed out for me. I wrote a couple things on it, and then I took it down to the Lake Arrowhead post office so I could get it in the afternoon mail. And so the lady in there, I'd never been in that post office before, a lady named Rebecca. And we just started, I put my letter in and we just started talking. And she just said, how long have you lived in Virginia? And I said, well, I moved here several years ago to start a church. And she said, you're a pastor? And I said, yes. And so I gave her one of our cards, one of our invite cards. She said, there was another pastor in here the other day, but he didn't tell me until after our conversation that he was a pastor. She said, I appreciate you telling me that up front. But she said, I am a believer. I know Christ as my Savior. And so we had a great time of fellowship. I'm a firm believer that God opens doors for us because he wants people to be saved. Would you not agree? But he's going to open doors, but he wants us to walk through those doors to utilize that opportunity. But it's so easy to talk ourselves out of it. And we see that in order to be an evangelist, you know, the church ought to be full of evangelists. All of us ought to be praying, God, help me to be an evangelist. I don't mean that, that you ought to buy a bus and hit the road and start preaching. I just mean that we ought to be open to sharing the gospel. And think of how to do it. You know, often it's just easy to say, I don't know if you have a church home, but let me invite you to our church. That's not offensive to most people. Now you'll notice that we have 3 points here that we want to cover, and I want to start with that one, the culture of evangelism. Now this is one of the terms that I would like to see us adopt for this year. Let's be a church who has a culture of evangelism. Now notice the definition of that, culture of evangelism. This means that we have an expectation. You ought to underline that word. We have an expectation that Christians will share the gospel with others. Talk about doing that, pray about it, and regularly plan and work together to help each other evangelize. We want evangelism to be normal in our own lives and in our church. So a culture of evangelism, something that we ought to expect to do, something we ought to ask the Spirit of God through his power and his authority to strengthen us, encourage us, something we talk about doing, something we pray about. Now listen, we talk, now think about church today, the things we talk about. I'm into sports. I'm always ready to talk about sports to somebody. The playoffs, football, but we talk about politics, we talk about sports. How often do you hear somebody in the church say, hey, I'm going to ask you to pray about, boy, somebody I'm trying to share the gospel with, would you pray? When's the last time somebody in the church said that to you? Hey, I'm praying about a neighbor. I'm praying about someone with whom I work. I'm praying about a loved one. I'm praying about a child. I'm praying about a grandchild. I'm praying about an aunt or uncle. Hey, would you pray with me? Well, why don't we pray right now that God will open up this door? Now, that's what I mean by normal, a culture of evangelism. And would you not agree that probably the reason we are here today and the reason he's left us, why didn't we just get saved and he just take us on to heaven? He said, no, I left you because you're my vehicle through which I want to reach people with the gospel. So I want you to be about the Lord's business. Now, the dictionary defines culture as the arts, the customs, and the institutions of a nation, a people, or a group. So you see the key words there with custom of evangelism, the idea of a culture of evangelism, something that's a custom, something that's a practice, something that's a skill, something that we're thinking about and praying about because God has opened a door. You look around this church this morning, I see a lot of brown backs of pews. And often we talk about, well, how can we grow our church? I'll tell you one just simple way. If you and I would pray and reach out and trust God to help us to reach someone with the gospel this year, we could double what's here this morning. If we trusted God to open that door to do that. You know people that need to be in church. I often run into people, I used to go to that church. And I jokingly say to them, well, we've got a pew waiting on you. Why don't you, And we run into people all the time. Yeah, I know the Lord, but I'm just not in church. There's a great verse in Philippians 1, 7, and 8. Look that up later. Let me share it with you. Paul wrote this. He said, I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Key word, partakers. You see, you and I are partners in this. We're a team. We're a church. We're a community of believers. We know Jesus as our Savior. We have the answer to man's hopelessness and helplessness and the sin problem. And so often, we're satisfied with just complaining and griping and grumbling about the problems in the world. And when you and I know the answer to man's heart's problem is knowing Jesus. And you look at some of the issues facing our nation today. You know as well as I do. Think about when Jesus came into your life. Did he not give you a purpose for living and a reason for existing? For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul says, I identify strongly with all of you. I feel affectionate. You're my friends. We have friends. One thing that's amazed me about my own kids, my kids have friends from high school and college that they're still friends with. And I thought, what a great thing. And we all understand that. One thing my kids, I often joke, there's a young man that played basketball with my youngest son in high school, and he works on the staff over at the Rouse Center, and I often joke with him, and I often tell the kids he's one of their bosses. And I often would wake up Saturday morning and find Seth sleeping on one of my couches. And my kids were always bringing kids home, and that was a good thing. One writer said, in university, I rarely studied alone. He said, well, okay, I rarely studied. But that's probably true in a lot of cases. But when we think of this idea of culture, those of you who have been in the military, you comprehend the different cultures. And you would agree with me that when we use that word culture, we're thinking of a person's customs or their practice. If you've ever traveled on a missions trip or overseas, and would you not agree with me, traveling overseas is a great experience and it just makes you appreciate our country more if you've been in countries that are really. But it's amazing to travel into countries. I had the privilege of making two mission trips to Brazil and I was in São Paulo and good night, second largest city in the world. And if anybody ever been to São Paulo and we had a missionary we supported there. And the city is just like this. It's in valleys and hills and valleys and hills. And you might live in that valley and you might not ever get to anyplace else. And you just grew up there. And so this young man had planted a church. But you travel and you see the customs, the practice, the skills. Even in these United States of America, any of you grew up in New England? Anybody grow up in the deeper south? Anybody grow up? Different parts of the world, different parts of the country, right? We know of different customs. I was in a doctor's office recently, and I was talking to the girl waiting on me and the nurse, and I said, do you live in the area? And she said, yeah, I just live over here. And I said, how long have you lived here? And she said, just about 11 months. My husband's in the military. And I said, where are you from originally? She said, Houston. I said, are you kidding? My youngest son just moved to Houston about 6 or 7 months ago. And boy, she just lit up. Oh, man, what a great place. Tell him to be sure and go to, you know. So we understand that. Are you with me? Are you getting the idea this culture of evangelism ought to permeate our church? It ought to be burning in all of our hearts and our minds so that we're engaged in this and that we're listening and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives in a way that would help us to keep this on the forefront. Now, sometimes we get caught up in we can get caught up in just our programs. Smaller churches, sometimes we move from one event to the other. Okay, we're having a Valentine's dinner, and then after that we have Easter. We have Good Friday and Easter service, and then we're already starting to talk about BB. You know, but all of these ought to be opportunities to share the gospel. You know, most people come to faith through influence. Now, programs and large evangelistic meetings, I've met people who have been saved in Billy Graham crusades. But the statistics are really interesting. It says that most people come to know the Lord through the influence of a family member, a friend, a small group Bible study, or a conversation with somebody after a church service. Christians intentionally talking about the gospel. And there's a key word for us, intentionally talking about the gospel. Sometimes we do things on accident, but are we intentionally looking for? Do you have someone that you've written their name down and you're praying for this year? Do you have someone right now that you know that's close to you, or a friend, a relative, a loved one? Someone who needs Jesus. And are you intentionally praying that God will help you with that particular situation? This is interesting, this statistic. It said that only 1% said that they come to know Jesus through a TV or media sermon, while a whopping 43% said they came to faith through a friend or a family member. So look at that culture of evangelism again. This means that we have an expectation that Christians will share the gospel with others, that we're on this intentionally. That we want to make sure that our culture, our thinking, is about the gospel, about fulfilling this command that Jesus left with us. I mean, the last thing before he ascends back to heaven, the last thing he dropped on you and me is, I want you to be an evangelist. And I think one of the most convicting things in the world is we just say, well, how am I doing? How am I doing? I've told this story before, and such an interesting story. How many of you ever heard of the Gospel Blimp? It was a book written back in January 1, 1960. How many of you remember How many of January 1, 1960, Joseph Bailey wrote a book called The Gospel Blimp. It was later turned into a movie. The original book sold 200,000 copies, and the book is still available. But it was a fascinating story, and it sort of illustrates what we fall into as a church sometimes. These people got together, and they said, how can we share the gospel with our neighbors? And they said, well, maybe we ought to just create some literature, and maybe we ought to. Somebody said, why don't we buy a big blimp, call it the Gospel Blimp, and why don't we start flying that thing over the neighborhood, and why don't we drop literature? And so this became their endeavor. This became their life. And so they would print literature, and boy, this became, they met and they got together and they did this, and boy, and the neighbors were all complaining because all this stuff is floating down from, and my yard's filled full of gospel tracts, and everybody's mad at them, and this Gospel Blimp, and boy, this was their ministry. And man, they were feeding money into this and supporting this thing. And one day, one of the wise men engaged in that, he said, you know what? I think I'm just going to walk across the street and meet my neighbor. And I think I'm just going to pray that God will open up an opportunity for me just to talk to him about Jesus. That's what he did. But you see, that's the way sometimes we think. Let's have this big program. There's nothing wrong with programs. Don't misunderstand me. But sometimes we expect the program to do the job. But listen, he didn't say, now I want you to create a program, create an event. Now the event can be a vehicle, but he primarily said that I want you to share Jesus with those who need to hear. Now let me just share this quickly. We're about out of time, and that second point, the challenge of evangelism. Let me just mention a couple of quick points to you, and then we'll move on. You'll notice that he talked about the authority in verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority. He said, all authority is in me. Now, he had the authority. The word authority indicates the right to use power. He had the right to use the power. The entire Gospel of Matthew stresses the authority of Jesus Christ. He came to fulfill the Old Testament. He came to be the Messiah. Secondly, he said, go. Go, therefore. Now, this word is a present participle. It actually reads going. Going. Jesus, by his authority, would you not agree, orders activity. Now, we can meet together and we can pray and we can talk and we can preach and we can read books, and but somewhere along the line, we've got to go. We've got to get going. And that's the key there. Go, this present participle. While you're going, he says, while you're going, assuming we're going to go, make disciples. You can't become a disciple until you meet Jesus. So it's understood that you become a child of God, and then you're baptized, and then we're going to teach you all things, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And that's why we have church, because we're just learning about all things about Jesus. And then I think we can't overlook the fact that he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you. You will be witnesses. I will give you the power, but I'm with you. While you're going, make disciples of all nations. Let me just close with a fascinating story I read recently, and we'll pick up here next week. A man by the name of John Harper was born in a Christian home in Glasgow, Scotland in 1872. When he was about 14 years old, he became a Christian himself, and from that time on, he began to tell others about Jesus. At 17 years of age, he began to preach, going down to the streets of his village and just pouring out his heart and preaching on the street corner. Now, when I grew up as a teenager, there was a group of men in my town that would go down the street corner every Friday night when it was busy, and they'd get on the busiest street corner where people had to stop at the light, and they would preach. They had a microphone set up. I remember years ago, Ralph Bryson, a mechanic in the area, had his own business. And so this guy would go down and he would preach. And after 5 or 6 years of preaching on that street corner, he was taken in by a local pastor who was involved in the Baptist Pioneer Mission in London. And this set him free to devote. He invited him to become a part of his ministry, and now he was free to give his life full-time to evangelism. So in September 1896, he started his own church, and this church he began with 25 members and numbered over 500 by the time he left 13 years later. During that time, he had been married and widowed. Before he lost his wife, God blessed him with a beautiful daughter named Nana, N-A-N-A. And his life was very eventful. He almost drowned several times. When he was 2.5 years of age, he fell into a well and was resuscitated by his mother. At the age of 26, he was swept out to sea by a reverse current and barely survived. At 32, he faced death on a leaking ship on the Mediterranean. And so all these brushes with death, God saved him. And while he was pastoring his church in London, he continued his faithful ministry, and he was invited by Moody Church in Chicago to come and to share the gospel, and he did, and it went well, and a few years later, they invited him back. His wife had died just a few years before, so he was on his way back with his daughter. His wife had died in 1986. And the daughter died in 1986. He remembered being woken by her father a few nights into their journey that's coming to the United States. And he told her that another ship was about to be there to rescue them. Their ship was having problems. But as a precaution, he was going to put her on a lifeboat with an older cousin who had accompanied them. And as for him, he said, I'm going to stay until the next ship comes. The rest of the story is a tragedy that was well known, because the ship they were on was called the Titanic. The only way we know what happened to John Harper is because in a prayer meeting in Hamilton, Ontario, some months later, a young Scotsman stood up in tears and he told the extraordinary story of how he was converted. He explained that he had been on the Titanic that night. It struck an iceberg, and he said, I clung to a piece of floating wood in the freezing waters, and suddenly, he said, a wave brought a man near named John Harper. He, too, was holding on a piece of wreckage, and he called out to me, and he said, man, are you saved? He said, no, I'm not. He shouted back, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He said, then the waves washed him away. And he went away, and then he came back. And he hollered to him again, are you saved now? No, I answered, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Then losing his hold on the wood, Harper sank. There alone in the night with 2 miles of water underneath, he said, I trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. He said, I am John Harper's last convert. John Harper went on to be with the Lord, but he shared the gospel with me, and I stand before you today as a saved man. I thought, wow. Intentional witnessing a culture of evangelism. Let's pray that our church will become a lighthouse on this hill, showing people how to go to heaven. Not only showing them, trying to help them to find Jesus as their personal Savior, then helping them to get baptized and become a disciple of Christ, teaching them all things. Let's pray. Let me ask you as we close in prayer to pray two prayers with me. Two things in your prayer. Would you pray right now and just ask yourself the question, what am I trusting for my salvation? Is my salvation settled? Do I truly know that Jesus is my Savior? If God took me today, do I know without a doubt I'm going to heaven? Do any of you need to pray that prayer? Would you slip your hand up? Let me see it. Pastor, I'm praying that God will come into my life and save me. Anyone? Then I would ask you to pray this prayer. Father, I'm asking you right now to lay someone on my heart. I have no idea who. That's up to the Holy Spirit. But I'm asking you to lay someone on my heart. And I'm going to make it an intentional prayer and outreach process this next year to see this one or two or three people come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Would you pray that prayer? And if you're willing to pray that prayer, would you just slip your hand up and let me see? Yes, 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 yes. Hands all over the place. Anyone else, would you pray that prayer and ask God to use you this year to share the gospel? It might just be inviting somebody to church. It might be handing out a tract. I don't know. Would you be willing to pray that God will lay someone on your heart this year that you might share Jesus with? Anyone else? Just slip your hand up quick. Yes. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the blessings of church. We thank you for this day. And I pray that you'll help us as we move into this new year, that our hearts will be encouraged and lifted up. And I pray that our church will develop a culture of evangelism that'll permeate our whole church family. That you'll just burn that desire intentionally upon our heart to see people come to know Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.